message preached from that perspective of the power of that. In fact, I think it was Eli Gotso, our friend up at Chi Alpha, who came here some years ago. I don't remember how many years ago, but he preached from this passage, and he talked about the gaze and that, Peter and John, as they're walking, they say, look at us, and the man's eyes fixed, and so this miracle begins to take place. And so that's one possible answer to it. Another thing that might be talked about or pointed out in this passage is the idea of the power of faith. The power of faith. Certainly, Peter is walking in a measure of faith that is pretty extraordinary, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later on. And so that's possible that that is what it's about. There's another possibility, and it might be the fact that there's kind of a pivotal point here that takes place in the Scripture, because prior to this, the idea of suffering, everybody say the idea of suffering? The idea of suffering was basically understood in the light of Job and Lamentations. Okay? Job and Lamentations. And the other is the suffering came as a result of sin. So when Israel did something wrong, then God punished them. When in the time of the judges, Israel would stray off. There would be a judge that would be sent. As they came back to the Lord, God would reward them. And the same thing would take place whether it was an evil or a good king. So there were, if you did wrong, then suffering would take place. Now in the New Testament, they have to figure out this idea of suffering, because suffering comes about as a result of the good things that they've done. So they do these miracles, this man begins to speak, and what ends up happening is there begins to be persecution that comes on them. So in the New Testament, we find out that suffering is not necessarily because of sin, it might be from something good that we've done. Anybody ever suffered for Christ before? Yep. Okay, so that's possible. We could preach it from that direction. And then there's a fourth possibility. This is the one that I'm going to explore today. But it's that Luke wants to illustrate the significance of New Testament salvation through the example of a lame man being healed. But what he wants to do is he wants to take this instance of this miracle, one of the many miracles that were taking place, and he wants to show us how this is a picture of salvation. How it's a picture of salvation. So which of them are correct? Well, all of them are correct. Okay, all of them are correct. That's why you can hear a preacher speak on the same message or on the same passage and have several different sermons as a result. Okay, because I believe that all of these things are a possibility in that case. It's not unusual for us to find Peter and John walking together. Okay? Throughout the ministry of Jesus, there were many times when Peter and John were together. They were in a fishing business together. Jesus sent them ahead to be able to prepare the Passover together. And so they were in that place. They ran to the tomb together. And it's not surprising for them that now, under the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that these two are working together to begin to build the church. Can you say amen? And so we see them here in this chapter, and they begin to walk together as though they're heading to the temple just like any other day, but they are now under the new power of the Holy Spirit. Now there's something that I think is interesting for us to understand about the book of Acts, and that we need to understand as we lay the groundwork for what we're going to talk about today. In Acts chapter 1, there are many things that happen, or several things that happen, but there's one that's really, really important that we understand in Acts chapter 1, and that is the ascension of Jesus Christ. Okay, the Gospels lay out the ministry of Jesus. Okay, they lay out the crucifixion of Jesus. They lay out the death of Jesus, and it leaves them basically with the disciples scattered. Now Jesus has come back. He's begun to speak to them. But we're left at a kind of a jumping off point where Jesus has not yet ascended. So the significant thing that happens in the first chapter of Acts is that Jesus ascends to the heaven. Now, why does that have to take place? And he has to ascend. He has to be exalted to the right hand of the Father, because at that point, then the Holy Spirit then gets disseminated. The Holy Spirit gets sent out. And that's what Acts chapter 2 is about. So number one is the ascension. Acts chapter 2 is about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit
Acts chapter 3 then begins the ministry of the church under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Is everybody tracking with me? So Luke grabs this story and he begins to explain this miracle, and I believe that he is understanding that we need to understand this miracle in the light of what God is doing in the New Testament times. Last week we talked about this idea about living in the horror of the same. If you were with us last week, we talked about living in the horror, okay, of the same. In other words, doing the same thing repetitively over and over and over again, okay, is a miserable place. It's a miserable position for us to be in. And so when you get stuck in that, it begins to be problematic for us. This crippled man is living in the horror of the same. And many people around us are living in that horror as well. In verse 2, it says, "Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was," listen to the horror of the same, "he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts." He was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now later on, I believe it's in chapter 4 that we're going to understand that this cripple was over 40 years old. He was crippled from birth. So for 40 years, he has gone through this parade. He's gone through this circumstance of the horror of the same, day after day after day of being put at the Gate Beautiful. There he would hold out his hand, expecting for a gift to be given so that he could have enough food, so he could bring something into his family to be able to support them. Isn't it amazing? There was a painting that was painted many years ago. If you'd bring that up, Brittany, let's see if we can make that work. It's this painting. It's called The Chess Player. And on the left-hand side, we have the devil playing chess with a despondent young man on the right-hand side who is now under checkmate. J. Oswald Sanders tells this story. He was talking with Paul Morphy, who was the world's champion chess player, when he was invited by a friend to look at this painting. So in it we have Satan, as I mentioned. You see the hounds of hell there sitting next to Satan. You see his gaze as he's looking at this young man. You see this young man as he's perplexed and he's looking at his side of the chessboard, and he's going, "Man, what am I going to do?" He's in checkmate. If you're familiar with chess, that's the end. Okay, checkmate, unless you can figure a way to get out of it. Well, this world-renowned chess player, Morphy, was looking at it. He studied the picture some, or the painting some, and then he said to his friend, he said, go get me a chessboard. And so he brings the chessboard, and what he does is he takes the picture, the image of the picture, and all the pieces that are in the positions right there. He has them set it up exactly the way it is in the painting. And he says, "I'm going to assume the position of the young man who, you know, look at his face. He's despondent. It's over with. He's about to lose his soul to Satan." So the man sits down and he sets up the chessboard, sets it up exactly the way it's set up here. And he says, "I'm going to show you how this man could have avoided checkmate." Okay, with one move, he could have avoided checkmate. How many of you can say amen? There is one way for us to avoid the checkmate of the soul. And that is to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. To say at that point in that game, say, "Lord, I am beaten, but you are greater than the devil. And you have died for me. And so in your death, I have life. And I accept your mercy, I accept your grace, I accept your lordship, and I also," how many of you know we need to confess our sins? And so he showed him that there was a move that could have been made to be able to get out of that checkmate. I wonder, thank you, Brittany, you can take it down now. I wonder what's more pitiful. Is it more pitiful to be a lame man who knows his handicap, or is it more pitiful to be someone who doesn't know that they're lost? Goes back to the message of the gospel, doesn't it? Are we sharing the message of the gospel? I saw a statistic the other day that said that 97% of the world knows what Coca-Cola is. 97% of the world knows what Coca-Cola is, although only 70% of the world have access to it. If we had done that, if we had saturated the world to such an extent that 97% of the world knew who Jesus Christ was and had the opportunity to respond to him, man, we're only just a couple percentage points from letting the whole world know and seeing the return of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? So our man, our lame man, is in a place where he's an outcast. Maybe not so much so as being a leper, but he's still an outcast, sitting at the edge of the city, sitting by the gate. He's marginalized. Hey, he's in a society where he's pretty much stuck with what he's going to be for the rest of his life. Imagine if those back there were the gates to the city, the gates beautiful, and he's sitting by it. And so day after day, people are walking past, people are giving him a little bit of a gift, giving him a little bit more, somebody else, the next person, give him a little bit. He's sitting right there, but he's never going to be one of those that's walking in. He's never going to be walking into the temple. And those people that are giving it to him, perhaps, I don't know, we can't speculate it, you know, specifically on how they felt, but it's suggested that as they're walking past, it's like, oh, I gave, and they go into the temple. Now they can say, hey, you remember a guy out there? Remember Joe out by the gate? I gave him a gift as I was walking in. I must be righteous. I must be good. And so in a way, it's sort of this society that's been set up, and so he's just kind of there. Now, if something changes, it's going to break completely the societal model that's being propagated. If anything changes, the pious were happy to give a few coins and then enter into the temple. But his situation wasn't going to stay the same. Jesus understood, and he gave us an understanding of what the ministry is really about. In Luke, he makes it clear. While Matthew, Mark, and John, in their Gospels, when Jesus goes to Nazareth, and in Nazareth, he ministers for a time, but people begin to ask, it's like, hey, isn't this Joseph's the carpenter's son? What is he standing up in front of us teaching for? And so they began to marginalize him. They began to kind of kick him out, not paying attention to what he's saying. But in the middle of it, in the middle of everything that's going on, Jesus stands up and he reads from Isaiah, and it's only Luke that records it. And Jesus reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I'm going to go back and reread it for you. Again, Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And again, Jesus is saying to proclaim freedom, to give recovery of sight to the blind, and to release the oppressed. So we have Acts 1, Jesus ascends, goes up, he's exalted. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is sent. Acts 3, a lame man begins to walk. I believe that what Luke is saying in this passage is he's saying that the purpose of the New Testament church, the purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is to set those people that are lame, to be able to lift them up so that they could jump, so they could praise, so that they could run, so they could walk, so they could begin to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen with me this morning? In essence, the lame man became a living example of what the New Testament, what the gospel is supposed to do for each and every one of us. The healing of the lame man captured the essence of that plan in history. God's attention to this lame person became a model for God's invasion into the lives of those that are hopeless. They're sitting at the gate beautiful in the ugliness of their own sorrows. But we have the word of Jesus Christ to set us free. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We have the power of Christ living in us. So in it, this man is set free from the horror of the same old thing. In verses 5 and 6, we see that there's a releasing of our expectations and a receiving of God's blessings. Again, a releasing of our expectations and a receiving of God's blessings. Verse 5 says, "So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them." The man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. I mean, let's just, in practical terms, what this man was looking for was he saw a couple guys that were walking in, and he said to himself, he says, "Hey, I can get something from them. Give me a cent, 2 cents, 5 cents. Give me a quarter." That was what his expectation was. We have to release our expectations. And in our lives, have we gotten to a place where our expectations have become set at such a level that we've said, you know what, I'm never going to exceed those expectations, or I don't have to worry about risking anything to exceed those expectations because I've set my expectations to such a level that I'm always going to be comfortable. I remember my brother, we grew up in a small church, grew up in a small youth group, and we struggled with families that would come in, and you'd create a relationship with our kid, you know, the teenagers create a relationship, a friendship, and then the family would leave. And so then you are back, you know, to what you were before, next family would come in. And I remember my brother saying, you know, "I'm just tired of creating relationships, I'm tired of having friends that are going to leave, they're just going to go away." What he's saying, in essence, was, "I've got my expectations, and I'm going to keep my expectations low so that if anything good ever really happens, then I'll not be brokenhearted about what's going on." And that's what this man was doing. He was keeping his expectations to just the 5 cents, the 10 cents, the 25 cents. And as long as that got met, then he was happy, generally happy. But Peter comes in, and he destroys the whole concept of it. He just throws the paradigm off. He says, Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have." In other words, your expectations I cannot meet. I cannot meet your expectations. He says, "But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Can you say amen?
Amen.
This chapter begins with two words that I think are powerful. The two words are this: one day. One day. I love that. Preached on it some years ago. I love the fact that one days do happen. One days do happen. 40 years this man's been waiting for one day, Peter and John to show up. For one day for him to get beyond his expectation and begin to understand what God's expectation, what God's blessing was for him. One day Peter and John would show up. I think that we ought to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us in our hearts for saying, you know what, I've set my expectations at such a level that I felt like, you know, even in the natural I can accomplish my expectations. And God's saying, I want you to begin to walk in the supernatural. I want you to believe for something outside of the realm of your own possibilities, your own manufacturing of what you're going to do. I want you to depend on me. Rise up and walk. It's interesting also that I found in here that, and we looked at this a year ago. We studied the book of Nehemiah last year during the summertime. And in it, there was the reestablishing of the gates of the city. So there's a number of different gates. And although in the book of Nehemiah, we don't see the gate beautiful, we do see another gate that is exactly the same gate. And it was called the East Gate. Okay, the East Gate. Later on, it would be called the Golden Gate. And then later on, it would become the Beautiful Gate. And then after the Muslims came in the early part, like the 300 or the 3rd century, when they came in at that point, the Solomon Okay, he comes in and he says, we're going to seal the east gate because this is where the Jews believe that Christ is going to return from. And in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel sees prophetically that the Spirit of the Lord departed out of the east gate. But in chapter 47 of Ezekiel, he says the glory of God, the Messiah, is going to be coming back through the east gate. And so it's the east gate, the gate beautiful, that this lame man is sitting there waiting for his expectations to fall aside and for God's expectations, his blessings to take over. Do you see the point? One day, is going to happen. Preaching the gospel in the new era, in the new era of the New Testament, it includes the reality of deliverance as salvation, and its result is joy. And I believe that's what Luke is saying. It says, once the Holy Spirit has come, once we begin to minister this period of grace and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the resulting product ought to be joy. It ought to be joy. This man had been sitting there for 40 years. You know, Robert's there, he works in the medical field, works with muscles and things. You know, if you don't use the muscle over a period of time, what ends up happening is it atrophies. Okay, gets weaker, gets smaller until to the point, and I would imagine that after 40 years, this man's foot, his legs had to have been pretty much useless. Hey, what was he going to do? What strength was he going to be able to manufacture, to be able to put together, to be able to stand up? So in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter says, and I'm sure that in the thoughts of this man, it's going through his mind, he's like, man, I've never even walked. Forget about running. I don't even know how to. I don't even know how to jump. You ever watch a baby growing up? I mean, they're crawling, and then they're walking. My grandson Hudson right now, when he starts running, he runs at an angle. And he'll spin around, and then he'll crash and burn, and then he'll get up. And he's been walking a little bit, but he's still sort of clumsy about it. You know, what direction is he going? Can you imagine this man? He's never walked in his life. He's 40 years old. Do you think by inferring it, by watching everybody else walk all this time period, he's gotten it figured out? I don't think so. I bet you he's scared to death when Peter reaches out and says, rise up and walk. Really? Me? How's that going to happen? However, it's exactly what took place. And it's a clear example of what salvation is in our lives. Listen, it's a clear example of what salvation is in our lives. Peter didn't go up to him and say, hey, here's a wheelchair. He didn't go up to him and say, hey, here's a crutch. See, salvation is not a wheelchair and it's not a crutch. It's not to help us in the sense that we need something in the natural to be able to do it. Salvation is about creating something brand new. There's a new life that comes alive inside of our hearts. And that's what it's about. And so a foot that had never pushed off the ground into the air is now able to soar. Our lives were corrupted with the helplessness and the isolation. And now they soar with the newness of Christ in our hearts. This former lame man is an example of how we ought to view our own salvation. Okay, this former lame man, in his response to the miracle that takes place in his life, is an example of how we ought to view our own salvation. Can you say amen? I believe that in this passage we also see how to help others begin to walk. In verse 7, it says, taking him by the right hand, Peter helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and his ankles became strong. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and his ankles became strong. I believe that missions is the very heartbeat of God. It is the very heartbeat of God. Peter demonstrated the spiritual gift of faith as he reached out to the man in full expectation that the man would stand. Can you imagine Peter? here he is, and he's in this new paradigm of the New Testament church and trying to figure out how things are going on. He sees this guy sitting there. And with everything hinging on it, Peter goes up to him and looks at him and says, "Hey, look at us. Look at us." And then stretches out his hand and says, "Rise up and walk." See, if he had fallen, then what would the crowds have thought? If it had not taken place, then they would have been ridiculed. Everybody going into the temple say, "Hey, you remember those guys that were hanging out? You know, they were hanging out with Jesus, and then they just had the uproar a couple days ago. Everything that was going on with this whole, you know, tongues thing that was taking place and speaking foreign languages and all that. So those guys are nuts. Did you see what just happened outside by the gate? Beautiful." But no, that's not what happened. Peter's faith reached out, and believing that it was going to take place, he lifts him up and the man begins to walk. Folks, that is the faith that we need to have as Christians. That is the faith that we need to have as Christians. There was a time when the military, when I was deployed, the military sent me to a school. And in that school, it was, we call it the run, drive, shoot class. And so they put us in cars, and you're driving fast and driving in reverse and shooting out windows and shooting at one another and all kinds of stuff like that. So we're doing this kind of a cool class. And so we're also, you know, just doing some practice, shooting at thing, you know, all kinds of stuff. So at one point, though, there is this target that they put down. And Joe, would you stand up? Do me a favor, just stand up. And so if you would picture, if anyone's shot before, just lift up your left hand and then kind of put it to the side. So over to the left, there was this target, just a paper target. And so the instructor, being Joe, goes down there, goes to the target. He puts his arm around the target, and he says, "Okay, now shoot the target." You can sit down now. You talk about making it real. So, you know, I take my pistol and I aim, and I'm thinking, there's a live human being right next to this target that I'm shooting. I've shot the target a lot of times, but I've never shot a target when there's a live human being right next to it before. It makes you a believer. You either can do it or you can't do it. And so I shoot and I hit the target, and I kind of, you know, all right, everything's good. He's still living. He's happy. I'm happy and all that. But there's a reality. There's a difference between just cut and paper, and there's a difference between live individuals downrange. It makes a big difference. And Christianity has become, for many people, just simply cut and paper. When what it ought to be is living, breathing, and walking in the faith that Jesus Christ has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? If we're keeping a tight group, that's great. What happens when there's a live, living human being right next to it? Can you still make that group? Can you even hit the target? Or are you shaking too much because you're concerned about what's going on down there? There's a difference today in our society between being called a born-again Christian and what we've termed now as evangelical Christians. You see, a born-again Christian today is somebody that says, "Oh yeah, I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is who he is." And many people are peddling it as though this is a reality, this is something that has changed their lives, but in essence, all it is a head decision that said, "I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ." Okay, but they don't believe in what the Bible teaches. Because evangelicals is now being used to be able to help us determine who is beyond that. Who is somebody that is walking in faith, who is in the Holy Spirit, living their lives out? These are some of the characteristics of an evangelical. An evangelical will say that faith is very important in their life today. They believe that they have a personal responsibility to share the religious beliefs about Christ with non-Christians. They believe that Satan is real. 60% of the church today doesn't believe that Satan is a real thing. They believe Satan is real. They believe that eternal salvation is possible only through grace, not works. They believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth They believe that the Bible is accurate in all that it teaches. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this morning that the more you read the Bible and the more that biblical archaeology and other types of things find and have researched it, the more they find out that the Bible is accurate in everything it says. Everything it says. They describe God as the all-knowing, all-powerful, the perfect deity who created the universe and still rules it today. So that's a biblical understanding. But here's the truth, is that this position of understanding that God is who he said he is, God is that power that empowered Peter to be able to walk over to this man and believe in faith that this man was going to get up. That is the heartbeat of Christianity. It's the heartbeat of Christianity. I believe that Peter's faith is expressed in some famous statements from some missionaries. I just want to list them, just a few of them this morning. Keith Wright said, "Lost people matter to God, so they must matter to us." Hudson Taylor, he said, "If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all for China." Robert Moffat said, "In the vast plains to the north," he's speaking about Africa, he says, "I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." I heard a message, a gentleman that now pastors in New York City area, and he went to the University of Buffalo. There at the University of Buffalo, he was approached by an individual who was in a program like Chi Alpha. He was a Christian young man, maybe a girl, I don't know. Somebody came up to him and then began to talk. They said, "Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ?" And this man who had, to that point, lived 21 years of his life, he says, "I've never heard the name of Jesus Christ before other than in a curse. Nobody has ever explained to me Jesus Christ." There are smoke fires that are going up in the United States today where people have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. And it's our responsibility to reach out a hand to them and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." C.T. Studd said, "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell." He says, "I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." Oswald Smith said, "Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." Keith Green said, "This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on this earth." Can you say amen? We are responsible for the others that are around us. We never get to a generational point, a decade in our life, when we begin to say, "You know what? Somebody else can have the mess. I don't want it any longer. I've done it." Man, if there's nothing else that you can do, you can get down on your knees and pray and intercede for those people that are lost. David Davidson said, if you found a cure for cancer, wouldn't it be inconceivable to hide it from the rest of mankind? How much more inconceivable to keep silent the cure from the eternal wages of death? Bill Sullivan said, The evangelization of the world waits not on the readiness of God, but on the obedience of Christians. And a statement that we don't know who said it, said, "The true greatness of any church is not how many it seats, but how many it sends." The reality is that we should be extending our hands to help people up. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to walk in the faith, the power. If you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 14, you'll find out that their gift of faith is a spiritual gift that is given to those believers that are operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's walk in faith. We give what we have. We don't have silver or gold. I don't have silver or gold to give. What I have is that power of Jesus Christ that's in me. Thomas Aquinas was one of the famous fathers of the church early on, about the 2nd century, 3rd century. He was really respected by the Pope. So the Pope invites him into his palace, and so they're in the palace, the Pope is counting money. And he makes this statement. He says, "You see that the church is no longer in an age where she can say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Aquinas replied to that. He said, "It is true, Holy Father. Nor can she now say that to the lame man, 'Rise up and walk.'" In other words, this Pope is saying, "Hey, we've got all this money, we've got all this property. Church, Catholic Church still has it today. But can it say to the lame person, 'Rise up and walk'? Can we?" So in conclusion, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we conclude. The only thing that we haven't covered about this lame person is his response. His response. What ought to be our response to God's blessing in our lives? What ought to be our response to God's blessing in our lives? It's easy to see the impact of the miracle that was on this community, and that we see the fact that this story in chapter 3 becomes an analogy. It becomes sort of an encapsulated picture of what salvation is for us as believers. We were lame, but now we're free. We're whole. We're walking and leaping and praising God for what He has done in our lives. We were born lame. All of us were born unable to walk to please God. Because of Adam, because of the fall of Adam, that had lameness had been passed on to his descendants. We were unable to pay the debt. We were bankrupt before God. But in Christ, He provided and He paid that debt for us. I believe that people oftentimes misunderstand God. People oftentimes misunderstand God. Often people believe that the closer they get to God, the more miserable God will make them. How many of you have ever had that thought before? You guys are not telling the truth. The closer you get to God, that's why we get into the sins that we get into. It's because it seems more attractive than living a holy life before God. We often think that that's the case. But in truth, we understand that you can't be further from the truth. The reality is that you get, as you get closer to the source of joy, the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the closer you get to that source of joy, our lives will literally become fountains of worship and fountains of joy before the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You have made known to me the path of life. And you'll fill me with joy in your presence, with the eternal pleasures at your right hand." You've made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with the eternal pleasures at your right hand. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, I feel completely inadequate this morning to be able to deliver the message of your goodness. Lord, to see this lame man stuck in the same old thing day after day after day with no expectations of it ever getting any better one day. As Peter and John, you have them cross his path. Who one day reach out and in faith perform a miracle through your power. Lord, I see the man, I see the response of this man as he gets up and as he begins to walk and as he begins to leap and he begins to praise the Lord. And later on his testimony goes in and it accompanies the disciples as they stand before the leaders of the people. Lord, I thank you for what your power can do in our lives and what it ought to be doing in our lives. And Lord, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, that Lord, you'd convict us of ever living short of what you've intended for us to have. Lord, you've called us to worship you. You've called us to live in joy, to live in peace. Lord, to live in the power that you have given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would make those things real. Lord, that those things would be evident in our lives. Not that we would get glory, but that you would receive the glory. Hallelujah. This morning, before I let you go, I want to offer an invitation for anybody. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you've realized this morning that I'm like that lame person sitting outside the Gate Beautiful, and I'm just stuck in my misery, and I want to be set free. I want to get up. I want my spiritual feet to become strong. I want to have Christ in my life. If there's anybody here this morning that would like to make that decision, would you please just raise your hand? Because today could be that one day for you. One day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. I'm a believer in faith that everyone here has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. How many of you with a raised hand this morning would say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to have that faith that Peter had. I want to have that faith. I want to see it change people's lives. I want to see the lame get up off of their spots that they've been sitting. I want to see their lives changed. I want to see them jumping. I want to see them change their social positions from being marginalized in society to being elevated in society and having a voice for Jesus Christ. So, Lord, you see the hands this morning. You see the hearts that are in agreement with mine this morning. That, Lord, what I see in here in Acts 5, in Acts chapter 3, that, Lord, it would be a reality in my heart. And that, Lord, this expression of faith, this expression of the truth in the gospel, that, Lord, it would be evidenced in my life and others around me. Lord, we give you the praise for your word today. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. If you'd like prayer, I would be happy to pray for you up here at the front. Next week, we're going to be having our draft day for connection groups, so be prepared for that. And if you did bring something to drop off for Pleasant Hills, just drop it off up at the front right there. We're going to deliver that this week. God bless you. Love you all.